May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love to read, and I'm finding it more and more difficult to actually sit and read. So I've taken to listening to books through our local library app called Libby. I don't know, maybe some of you have it on your phones. They're great. It's wonderful. And I've been listening to a book that is set in post-Vietnam era, early 70s up through, well, it goes all the way, I think, up to about 83 or 4. And so I'm listening, to this book, and the musical references are wonderful. I mean, that's my music, right? It occurred to me, though, how many of the love songs of from my youth had the word crazy in them? Like Paul Davis's 1977 hit, I Go Crazy, or Ozzy Osbourne's metal hit, Crazy Train, 1980, or one of my favorites from Queen, 1979, Crazy Little Thing Called Love. Of course, it's not a completely new word in songs and continues, I suppose, to today. You may remember Patsy Cline's 1961 hit, simply titled Crazy. It begins to push the envelope of my time when we think about Madonna's 1985 song, Crazy for You, or The Fine Young Cannibals, She Drives Me Crazy. I did some research, and there are songs just in the last couple years that have that idea of crazy love as a part of it. Now, I know that the word crazy has been reconsidered in terms of its usage, and certainly professional therapists and counselors would tell you that it is not a proper diagnostic category. We should stop using the word. But the concept of crazy love points to an irrational, out-of-control love that a person has for another. Crazy love suspends people's best judgments at times and corresponding actions. It can lead to unhealthy obsessions and codependent relationships. It also indicates a love that is deep and illustrative as to the length that a person would go in expressing their love through words and actions. It is a love that has no shame. We might, if we think about it, describe the love of God in this way. We use words from the scriptures to describe the love of God: steadfast, everlasting, deep, abiding. In our modern language, we might say crazy or shameless. In describing the depth of God's love, expressed in the Christmas miracle, pastor and author Mike Slaughter, who wrote the book, Christmas is not your birthday, he writes, why does God choose such unlikely ways of revealing himself? He does so to make it perfectly clear through the miracle of Christmas that he is willing to risk it all in an urgent attempt to save us all. No exceptions. He is a God of scandalous love. And he continues, so how do we respond to this incredible gift, this crazy excess of love? Before we answer that question, I want us to consider the stories of two women, Mary and Gomer, that express the love of God for humanity. Gomer is the wife of the Hebrew prophet Hosea. Hosea's prophecy was enacted through his very life and his marriage to Gomer, who was a promiscuous woman. I'm going to try to keep this as PG as possible. But if you read Hosea, it's pretty tough. Hosea was a prophet during the reign of four different kings, spanning approximately 38 years in the 8th century BC. We might call Hosea and Gomer's relationship a love story, but certainly it is not a Disney type of fairy tale by any stretch of the imagination. Hosea was called to the ministry of a prophet early in life, and the book of Hosea bears his name, and it covers most of his life, which was devoted to the work of God. In Hosea's time, the Israelites were devoted to gods that they could make or create in their minds. Their primary devotion was to profit from their own pursuits. These lesser gods, whom they felt they could control, made them more comfortable in their lifestyles. And life had been going well for them, and they had become arrogant. But instead of recognizing that God had blessed them, they thought how wonderful they were and how much farther they could take themselves, not receiving all their life and each day as a blessing from God. But slowly things turned for the worse. The nations around them were becoming hungry. Their good fortune was running out. And instead of turning to God for help in their need, they held on to trying to make it on their own. And finally, they gave themselves to Assyria in the final blow of betrayal, and Assyria swallowed them whole. And enter Hosea, who viewed Israel's plight through the lens of a betrayed lover who is trying to save them from themselves. As Slaughter writes, we can equate God's relationship with the Israelites to the sacred trust and commitment made and then broken in marriage. Hosea denounced Israel's behavior as the worst type of infidelity, comparing it to prostitution. Biblical prophets, with God's guidance, live lives that illustrate the issues of their day. So God demonstrates a crazy, scandalous love for the Israelites through Hosea. God instructs Hosea to go and marry Gomer, a prostitute. And the point is this: God chose a rather obscure people, the nation of Israel, to enter into a covenantal relationship. Israel was the smallest, most picked-on tribe that ever existed on our planet. But beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and love cannot be defined rationally. For certain, God did not choose Israel based on merit or moral strength. God willingly entered into a covenantal, shall we say, marriage relationship with a people who would not be faithful, with a love that is scandalous. To be clear, friends, Hosea represents God's, on the other side of this equation, Hosea represents God's pursuing love, while Gomer represents God's people. And let me push the envelope further so for clarity that we are God's people. This isn't about Israel. It's not just about Israel anyway. This weird, scandalous love story is about us, because we've been created to be in a relationship, an exclusive love relationship with our Creator, and we are often unfaithful. We are unfaithful by having adulterous relationships with other gods, the gods of greed and consumerism and any number of addictive behaviors. And God desires that we return God's scandalous love with our own scandalous love, demonstrated by how we treat those in need. I often hear people describe God as if God has some type of a personality disorder, a multiple personality disorder, if you will. There's the God of wrath found in the Old Testament. They say, oh, it's a bloody book. It's horrible. God is mean and vengeful in the Old Testament. And we prefer, of course, the New Testament about love. But I'm going to tell you how much love is expressed in this story of Hosea and Gomer. We often put God in our own temporal understandings, that we think that there's A follows B. Time doesn't mean anything to God. God is just love. And He loves an unfaithful nation. That's us. Did God know that we would be unfaithful? Of course. He's God. But God loves us just the same. Hosea's love for Gomer is not only illustrative of that fact that Hosea married Gomer, but when she was unfaithful, he not only took her back into his life and his home, he literally bought her back for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of barley and a measure of wine. A homer, by the way, is about 11 bushels of grain. Think about this in biblical times. It's a whole lot of cost to Hosea. The point is this: beyond the cost of buying Gomer back, this is an incomprehensible love of God, an absolutely scandalous love for one who is unfaithful. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. That is the same love that God has for each and every one of us, for the world. God's love is a love that is beyond our comprehension, a love for unfaithful people like you and me, a love so deep that God would send his one and only Son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. This Old Testament story of Hosea tells us of the love of God so that we can understand God's love demonstrated through Mary, the mother of Jesus. As I've said this in this series of messages, Mary was poor, humble, of low esteem, as it is sometimes written. But the beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and God chose Mary, proclaimed by Gabriel, to have favor with God. What follows in our passage from Luke's gospel is Mary's response, which we all call the Magnificat. Mary recognizes God's favor, accepts all that is going to happen to her, and she expresses great joy in being the vessel through which God, through Jesus the Christ child, will enter our world. Mary recognizes the world was going to be turned upside down, and she proclaims, "My soul glorifies the Lord." She trusted in God's promise, knowing God's scandalous way of working good out of seemingly bad situations. I want to say that this isn't a comparison of Gomer, bad woman, and Mary, good woman. This is a deeper understanding of how God works in the world and has from the beginning of time. Mary trusted in God's redeeming work in her life. And the takeaway from this morning is that we can also trust in God's redeeming work in our lives. With all that is going on in our world, you may feel that we are of low esteem in tough times of life economically, to be sure. But perhaps in your work situation or in a personal relationship, we need to know that we, like Mary, are favored. As Pastor Slaughter writes, grace, God's scandalous love, is what the message of Christmas is all about. In spite of our failure, God wants us and comes to redeem us. The challenge for us is grounded in the question I asked earlier in this message. So how do we respond to this incredible gift, this crazy excess of love? It's a promise that Mary accepted. And that promise is we need to trust in the proclamation that we are favored. Like Mary, we need to accept that. We never find out whether or not Gomer gave up her infidelity for good and lived with Hosea as a loving wife. We just know that Hosea bought her back. In verse 5 of chapter 3, we're told, "Afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in those days." So there is hope. There is hope that that Gomer and Hosea reconciled against incredible odds and went on to have a loving marriage marked by fidelity. So first, we need to trust in the proclamation that we are favored. Second, we need to know that we are forgiven and redeemed. When forgiveness is offered, wandering people are drawn back home and though we don't deserve it, God shows us mercy and sent us Jesus to show us the way home. Jesus came to us as a vulnerable tiny baby in humble, low circumstances. God's shameless, scandalous love was sent to us to redeem and restore our broken hearts and the broken places in our lives. That's the love we celebrate at Christmas. And it is the love that we are called to show in return. And to bring it back to the challenge that we've talked about all through this series of what are we spending on ourselves for Christmas? A birthday that is not ours. And how do we share with others? Ruth and I happened to finish our annual generosity pledge to the church, and we said to each other, we don't have to stop giving just because the pledge is paid. And I know many of you are the same way. You go far beyond your pledged giving. In fact, we're having some fun about supporting more of the many Christmas giving opportunities that are offered here at Central Church. Because we understand, and I hope you understand along with us, that we are favored and blessed to be a blessing to others. And I invite you to join us in sharing some scandalous love for others, to be generous in our giving. I just want to share one last story with you. Many, many years ago, a teacher came to me and said, "Pastor Jack, can you help with a young girl who is growing out of her clothes? She was maturing as a woman, and she needed clothes." And the teacher came to me, and I said, "Well, let me think about it. Let's look at what we've got." And she hesitated, and she said, I think maybe, now this was in the 90s. She said, I think $100 would be nice." And I says, "I was thinking more like $300 or $400. Her eyes brightened and got really big, and I knew the church had done well. We'd had a good year. And I said, "How will that young woman know the great excess love that we proclaim that God possesses for us if we aren't just a little bit excessive in giving to her?" The love of God expressed in the Old Testament is the same love of God that we read about in the New Testament. It is consistent. And Hosea's story is one that will break your heart again and again, but it's a story that illustrates so well the depth, the abiding, the everlasting love of our God, a scandalous love for others. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.